Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you. And I want to invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. If you're not used to finding Proverbs in your Bible, you're going to find it about halfway through. So you flip open, you're probably going to find Psalm or Isaiah or Proverbs. Proverbs is right smack in the middle of those two. Okay? Chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I want to maybe put a bit of flesh on what we're looking at here. We talked about how the book of Proverbs is wisdom given from a father and a mother to their son. They're preparing him to live in the world because the world is difficult. If you're here today and you've lived in the world for more than a day, you know that the world is difficult sometimes. And so I remember as a young man going to university, and I just remember that day, and it feels like it was yesterday, but it's more yesterdays than I care to admit, packing up my laundry basket, all of my belongings in the world in this one laundry basket, and just going out into the world. Mom and dad are getting ready to send me off to school. And I remember being naive and feeling like, you know, I'm ready to tackle the world. I got everything I need, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to do this. And I'd never made a meal in my life, you know? And I remember just thinking, okay, I'm going to do this. And what you have here is you've got this young man getting ready to go out into the world, going to take the world by storm. And he's naive, but he's going to go. And mom and dad here are preparing to launch him. And they give him, as he goes, you know, they drop in his basket, the most incredible gift that they could possibly give their son. They give him instructions on how to live life well that come from God himself. So they put these instructions in the basket. The God who made you, this is how he would have you live. Boom. But They don't just put it in the basket and then leave him, right? Because if he takes that basket and he goes and he realizes he has a book with instructions in it, like most men, he probably isn't going to open up the instructions, right? He would ignore it. And so what you actually have in chapters 1 to 9 are these introductory pleadings with this son to listen. I almost envision in chapters 1 to 9, we've got 10 poems talking about the value of wisdom. And I just envision this mom and this dad just grabbing their son and just looking him in the eye and saying, listen, you're going into this world, and I know you think you know what you're doing, but you need to recognize that there are going to be people from every direction calling out to you, drawing you, tugging on you. And son, listen, all of those directions that they're dragging you lead to death. They're going to ruin you. They're going to ruin your marriage. They're going to ruin your family, and they're going to ruin your eternity. But, son, there's good news. If you look right here, if you look here to God's instructions, he's going to teach you how to live. He's going to teach you how to live life well. Now, in the present day, and ultimately, it's going to prepare you for glory in eternity. And so, that's what we have here. And in chapter 3, we find one more of these poems where there's just this ode to wisdom. There's just this overflow of the love and appreciation of this. And just before we read the text, I want to prepare you just to see it in the intricacies. You're going to notice in chapter 3 that there's always these commands paired with blessings. And so you're just going to see these kind of couplets where it's like, do this and then this will happen to you. And do this and this will be the result. And so as we're listening, you should be just tuning your ears up to hear. What is the command? What's the benefit or the blessing that comes? And so let's now look together to this incredible poem on the value and the glory of wisdom. Hear now from the word of the Lord. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to read to verse 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves
as a father, the son in whom he delights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's just pray very quickly. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you, and we pray that your word would speak to us today. God, that you would overcome every obstacle. I think of distractions that might rise up in our minds. I think of things that I might say that will be unhelpful. Lord, all of these obstacles that could get in the way of us hearing wisdom and seeing that your way is right, I pray that you would just remove those obstacles in Jesus' name, that your spirit would open our eyes, soften our hearts, unstop our ears, that we would see and love and hear the goodness of your plan. God, that we would trust you, as we just sang. We trust in our God. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus. God, help us to trust you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I said, this is a poem. And as with many poems, most poems, it's just saying one thing. Now he says it 12 different ways, but he's saying one thing here. And here's what he's saying. God's path is the way that leads to life and peace. So walk on it. That's it. That's what he's saying. God's way is right. God's way leads to life. So trust him. Trust him with your decisions. Trust him with your finance. Trust him with your marriage. Trust him with your money and your health. Trust him with your relationships. He has got this, son. The one who is wise stays on this path. And if you were here last week, you remember in chapter 2, in that poem, it talked about these paths that you can go on. The adulterous woman is pulling you one way, and you've got the fools, and they're dragging you one way. And he said, all of those roads lead to death, but the one who is wise is set on the path of righteousness that leads to life. Now here in chapter 3, he's teaching us something very important. How do we stay on this path? How do we stay on the path that leads to life? And so let's turn our attention to that question and let's look to the word of the Lord. The first thing that we learn is that if you want to stay on the path that leads to life, you need to learn, love, and obey God's commandments. Look at verses 1 and 3. He says, my son, do not forget what? My teaching. But let your heart keep my commandments. Scroll down to verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, this seems like it doesn't need to be said, but I think we need to say it anyways. If God's word is meant to shape us, if God's word is meant to guide us, then we need to get God's word into us. That's what Solomon's saying here. He's saying, don't forget. You need to remember these things. You need to bind them around your neck like a necklace, so you're wearing it with you. You need to write it on your heart so that when you go into the world, you're taking God's word with you. That's what he's saying. And we know this. Imagine for a moment that we've got a student pilot. We got a pilot here. So imagine you got a student pilot and he's preparing, right? He's preparing to learn how to do this thing. He wants to fly the plane. And so he's got his pilot manual. And so he begins to study, right? He's got to study this thing. So he takes his pilot manual and he sets apart some time to study and he just flips it open nonchalantly right here. And he puts his finger down. He goes, ah. And he reads 6 verses, maybe 10 verses if he's feeling ambitious. And then he closes the book and he thinks about how he feels. How did those 6 lines, those 10 lines make him feel? And of course, he promptly forgets much of what he's read. And then he gets behind the wheel of a plane. It's not a wheel. What would you call that? The wheel? He gets behind the wheel of the plane. I did not know that. And he proceeds to crash it into a ball of flames, right? Because he didn't read the instructions. No student pilot would do that, of course. That's a ridiculous example. Because he knows that there are dangers in the air, right? He knows that this is very important, that this is life and death. And so he studies intently. And yet, Christians, how many of us open God's word? And I'm preparing myself to go into the world. And so I flip open the Bible and I put down my finger and I read a few verses, maybe a few more verses if I'm feeling good. And I just think about how I feel, right? How did God make me feel right there? Oh, he made me feel good. And then we go out into the world as if we are prepared. We are not prepared. Solomon says, son, don't do that with the word of the Lord. Don't do that. This is so critical. Get it into you. Don't forget. Write it on your heart. Here's just a real practical challenge, because I know for some of us, you just want something tangible that you can wrap your hands around. Here's a real practical challenge for us. I want you to think about the trial, the biggest trial in your life right now. For some of you, that trial might be, maybe you've got a marriage that's struggling. Maybe you've got a kid that is rebellious. Maybe you're struggling with your finances. Maybe you're plagued by guilt. You keep repenting, and yet you don't feel forgiven. Or maybe there's a temptation in your life that you just can't seem to beat, right? There's just this sin that it's like it's got your number. You can't get out of it. I want you to think of whatever that trial might be, and here is a seven-day challenge for you. I want you this week to look to God's word and to find a promise for the trial that you're facing. Find what God has to say about that trial and memorize it. Put that away in your heart. Just chew on it all week long. Maybe you're thinking, well, how could I even do that? Well, actually, we've got a really cool resource for you. Our friend Tim Kerr. Tim is just a godly guy. He's been here before. He's mentoring me. He's awesome. And he wrote this book, and what it is essentially he just took the promises of God and he kind of grouped them together so that you could find them easily. And he's got a little list where it tells you, you know, if you're looking for a promise about parenting. And then it directs you to the promise. And he gave us a whole box of these books for free. They're at the back. So everybody who goes, just... So you can't bounce back from that. You're going to be... Free book, all right? So free stuff. That might pull you back in. For free, at the back. There's a whole box of them. There's enough for everybody here to take two, probably. Just take one. Take it, and how would I use it? So let's say, for instance, I'm struggling with sin in my life. I keep repenting, but I don't feel forgiven. So I flip open to the table of contents. Oh, it says, using scripture to confess sin. Promises of forgiveness, page 71. So I'm just going to flip ahead. And here on page 71, I should find some glorious promises about forgiveness. So here's one. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. Oh, that's important. I need to be reminded that as I confess my sin and I turn to God, he doesn't turn his face away from me. He's not like the world, right? The world gets sick of you. It's like you've done this seven times now. Get out of here. I don't trust you. And we think that maybe God's like that, but God's not like that. If we confess our sin and turn to him, we discover that his face is turned to us. He's not going to turn away from us. He's not sick of us. So I'm going to memorize this and I'm going to just roll it around in my heart. And so I would challenge you. How long would it take you to memorize a verse like that? Like 5 minutes? Just get God's word into your heart. So there's a real practical challenge. And if you've got just a friend here in the church, challenge them next week. Ask them, like, what did you memorize? What have you been chewing on this week? Let's just cultivate a spirit in this place of getting God's word into us. But now here's the thing. We can't stop there. So let's go back to our student pilot. So let's say he reads the book and he's a good student. He memorizes the whole thing. It's amazing, the whole book. He's got it locked and loaded. And he gets up in the air and he's flying. He's holding the steering wheel and he's flying through the air. And then he comes down for a landing and he says to himself, you know what? I don't feel like engaging the landing gear. I think I'm going to do this my way. And actually, his ending is the same ball of flames as the first guy, even though he had the whole thing memorized, right? Because actually, the blessing is in the obeying. The blessing is in the obeying. And that's what he says to his son here. He says, don't forget my commandments. Keep them. Obey them. It's the same thing the Apostle James tells us. He writes, but the one who looks into the perfect law, that's this right here, who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The blessings in the obedience. And I want to just show you these blessings that are in the text. Look at verses 2 and 4. He says, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Look at verse 4. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Now here's where I want to be careful. I hope, just listen real close here. This is where some folks would say that Proverbs is the playground of fools, meaning you can pull a verse out of Proverbs and just make a real big mess if you don't understand it. And so I want to make sure that we hear this right. In the book of Proverbs, we don't find promises, we find principles. So a general principle, like, you know, if you work hard, you will be successful, right? That's a good general principle. Even though some people work really hard and yet, you know, lazy folks keep getting the promotion over them. And another lazy guy comes and steals their money. You know, there's sin has come into the world. And so sometimes the general principle doesn't work exactly as it should. But in general, if you work hard, you will do well. We find that here in the book of Proverbs. These are general principles. And I said last week, and I'll say it again, I worry that we here, just in the circle that we run in, that maybe we just need to be reminded of the truth of this. We are on guard against something that we call the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel. You've heard us say this before over and over again. Very dangerous. So the prosperity gospel says, it takes, you know, some of these general principles and it absolutizes them for today. So it says, look, if you obey God, you will be rich. You will be healthy. It will go well with you every time. And therefore, if you're not rich and if you're not healthy and if it's not going well for you, then obviously you're just not believing hard enough. You're not obeying enough. That's the prosperity gospel. It's very dangerous. It makes me angry. And so you've heard us say before that that is just so, it's an abomination. It's not helpful. But in warning you against this, my fear is that perhaps maybe I'm even culpable of pushing you into a ditch on the other side of the road. So if you imagine you're walking on a road and you got the prosperity gospel over here, I'm worried that perhaps some of us might be in a ditch over here saying, if you obey God, it will never go well with you in this life. All of your blessings in heaven, but in this life, you're going to be miserable every day, and you're never going to do well financially, and you're never going to be healthy because Christ suffered, so I will suffer with him always in every instant. And I think some of us find ourselves in that ditch. And so we read the book of Proverbs, and we're very suspicious, and we're like, who wrote this exactly? Was this one of those prosperity gospel preachers? No, actually, the Holy Spirit inspired a holy man, and this is God's word to us. And so my hope and prayer for us is that through this series, God is just going to pull us out of that ditch and not all the way over into the other ditch, okay? We're going to walk the road. And the narrow road is this, that when we obey God, there's this general principle that when we obey him and walk with him, it will go well with us, right? His way is good and it leads to life. Eternal life, absolutely, but generally also life in this time. I mean, he talks about how we're going to have extended life, right? That's what he says. Length of days and years of life. He says the same thing in verse 8. It will be healing for your flesh, refreshment to your bones. He's talking about our physical bodies here. And so I want to make sure we don't just reject that and say, that's garbage, that's nonsense. Well, actually, no. Like, we know this to be true. If you obey what God has said for your life, it generally should lead to longer days, shouldn't it? Right? God's word protects us from many of the things that would shorten our days. He warns us against drunkenness, thus sparing our liver. He warns us against overeating and spares our arteries. He warns us against being anxious and spares our heart. He warns us against laziness, sex outside of marriage, fighting, stealing somebody else's wife, and a plethora of other life-shortening decisions. Isn't it true that obeying God's word generally leads to a longer life now, and it absolutely leads to eternal life in Christ, right? So I'm just praying that this series is going to open our eyes to see this, because that's part of the good news of the gospel. We're going to people, we're going out into the world, people are living life in all these different ways, and they're seeing that it doesn't work. And the gospel message is that when you put your trust in Christ, it ultimately works. Glory and treasure is waiting for you. You're going to be with God forever. Yes. And we also need to tell them, and by the way, he has something to say about this life too. He's got something to say about how to live wisely in this life too. It leads generally to a more peaceful life. He says that as well in verse 2. Peace it will add to you. Right? He says in verse 4, you're going to find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Now, we hold that intention, obviously, because as we walk with Christ, he says the world hated him, and so the world hates us as well. He says we're going to face tribulation in the world. Yes. But also, remember, we walked through 1 Peter this past year. And remember, Peter talked about this too. He said, live your life in obedience to Christ. Live your life in the way that Christ lived, so that when outsiders try to slander you, and when outsiders try to spread rumors about you, they don't stick. Right? Because the world around you, even if they don't believe the gospel you believe, they're looking at your life and saying, there's something commendable about this. There's something about this person. I'm not going to believe the lies that you're throwing at them. It's generally true. If you go to work each day with the work ethic that God prescribes, you should generally grow in favor with your employer. If you treat all people with dignity and humility, as Jesus taught us, you will generally grow in favor with your neighbors. If you're honest in all your dealings, you will generally grow in favor with your customers. But more importantly, living life God's way will absolutely cause you to live in favor with the God of the universe who made you. This is wisdom. Now, so that was our first point. If you're looking at your watch and saying, how long are these points? The first one's a little bit longer because we're trying to lay down the ground rules. We want to hear these blessings without overhearing them, but I worried that some of us might underhear them as well. So that was number one. The one who walks on God's path needs to learn, love, and obey God's commandments. But second, if you want to stay on the path that leads to life, you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is the most famous of all the verses in this text. Look at verses 5-7. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, when we really think about it, I suspect that there's nothing else in the text that is more contrary to our culture, the culture we live in, than this idea. This idea that you should not trust yourself, right? Because we live in a culture that says, you know, go with your gut, you know, listen to your heart. And the Bible says, actually, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's actually, your heart's often leading you in a really dangerous direction. Don't always go with your gut. Trust in the Lord. Bruce Waltke says it so well. He says, one is a fool to rely on this thimble of knowledge before its vast ocean, or his own understanding, which is often governed by irrational urges that he cannot control. Do you ever look at your thoughts and your urges sometimes and just say, I am irrational. I'm just broken. Maybe I'm the only one. Every once in a while, I'm just like, what is wrong with me? God is so good to us. Here's a question. Maybe I just read that quote and you're like, well, that's not me, all right? I don't have a problem with that. I don't trust my own judgment. I always trust in the Lord. Well, let's just apply that to our day-to-day life. When you're faced with a challenge, what's your first instinct? Is your first instinct to surrender it to the Lord, or is your first instinct to try and work it out in your own mind? Is your first instinct to look at your own strength, your own resources, before you look at God's strength and his resources? I think many of us can confess we're looking inward before we're looking outward. Now, eventually I look out there. I look around in here for a long time and I think, like, actually, I think I can handle this one, and I take a look. Or maybe I look here and I say, I can't handle this one, and then I bring it to the Lord. But the one who trusts in the Lord is always, first and foremost, bringing it to God. What about when you're faced with a challenge? What's more compelling to you? A solution that you find in the scriptures, or a solution that appeals to your own common sense, wisdom, and knowledge? See, sin entered into the world when we trusted in our own instincts, right? God spoke to Adam and Eve and he said, this is the way, right? This is the way that leads to life. Trust me. And of course, the serpent comes along and the serpent says, yeah, but I think maybe God's holding back. I think maybe if you would just trust yourself, that maybe you would actually be able to learn something that God's withholding from you. And of course, as they do that, death comes into the picture. And the story progresses, and we have the nation of Israel, and you've got the people of Israel who have just been led out of slavery in Egypt. Remember that story? And they're following a pillar of cloud. What does that look like? A pillar of fire, and it's leading them, and it leads them to the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, the sea parts, and they walk through, and Pharaoh and his armies are drowned in the sea. And these people who have witnessed all of that, God tells them, now I'm going to give you this land. Okay, take the promised land. It's yours. So what do? Well, they investigate. They send 12 spies. They say, go check out the land. And so the 12 spies go, and they're like, oh my word, it's awesome. It's just as good as God said it would be. Incredible. But they look, and they see giants. Like, look how big these people are. And so they run back, and they say, guys, look, here's the fruit. Everything that God said was there is there, but I don't think we could take them. You know, I don't know that we could trust God in this, because they're huge. And as a result, what happens? An entire generation is kept from experiencing the blessing, and they die out in the wilderness, right? When we don't trust God, we lose out on the blessing, on the benefit. And these stories aren't written to tickle our curiosity. They're written because this is us. They're written because this is what we do. We're supposed to learn from our spiritual grandparents. We are inclined to trust in ourselves. We are inclined to look down before we look up. And when we do that, everything falls apart. Now, sometimes the path that God takes us on is a little obscure, right? He's talking about how he'll make our paths straight. You know, I think about the Battle of Jericho. I'm pulling up some Old Testament stories here, and I'm hoping that you're knowing these. If not, you're learning lots of stories today. Think about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Here he is, he's leading these same stubborn people. And he's got Jericho, the city of Jericho. And an angel of the Lord comes to him and he says, here's how we're going to take the city. He's like, I'm all ears, tell me. He says, you're going to walk around the city. And then the next day you're going to wake up and you're going to walk around the city again. And for 7 days you'll do this. And on the seventh day, you're going to walk around the city seven times. And then, and Joshua's thinking, then what? Then we pull out the battering rams, then we set up the trebuchet. How are we going to take the city? The angel says, then you're going to blow your trumpets and shout really loud at the walls. And you've got to imagine at this point, Joshua's thinking, how am I going to go back and report this to the army? Right? How am I going to look at this army of stubborn people who have a history of not trusting God and tell them we're going to yell at the walls together? But he does. And you know how the story ends. The walls come tumbling down. Listen, sometimes in our lives, it feels like God has us walking in circles, doesn't it? You know, just this week, I was talking to a brother in Christ, and he's like, what would God have me do? Because it feels like I'm just circling, and I want to be faithful, and I want to live this life well, but I just feel like I'm just stuck in, God's just bringing me in all the, does he know what he's doing? Like, maybe I should just do this my way. And often we're faced with those challenges. We feel like we're walking in circles. But the one who is wise learns how to silence that voice. As it's said in a Portuguese proverb, which I had never heard till this week, but I love it. He says, God writes straight with crooked lines. Isn't that good? Sometimes it just feels like, man, I feel like I should zig and God has me zagging. It just feels so crooked. How could this possibly lead to where God would have me go? But he will make our path straight when we trust him. Now third, if you want to stay on the path that leads to life, worship God with your first and best. We find that in verses 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, there is so much that could be said about money from the book of Proverbs, so much so that we're going to devote an entire sermon to just pulling apart and dealing comprehensively with what this book teaches us about wealth and finance. We need to look closely because we are a people who are wealthy and affluent, and I would say it's probably one of the top idols in our culture, which means it's probably one of the top idols in our own hearts. We need to think about money in a way that's wise. And so today this is going to be compressed. I just want to pull from this text what Solomon is putting forward in this text. He's talking about trust. And he's showing his son that what we do with our money actually reveals a lot about who we trust. It's a great indicator of where you place your trust. And he uses this language of first fruits. And now maybe you're here and that's a new term to you. Let me just explain it. It's talking about the fruits that come first, right? That's what first fruits is all about. If you imagine you're a farmer and you're going to offer something to the Lord, what you would offer to him are those fruits that have come first. And in doing that, you show to the Lord that you trust him to provide for your needs, right? That's the whole principle of first fruits. It's saying, hey, everything that I have comes from God. So before I pay the other bills, before I feed the family, before I do these things, I'm going to take the first fruits here and I'm going to set them apart and I'm going to worship God. I'm going to honor him with them because I know in my heart, in my mind, that everything that I have is from God. And so I offer it back to him and I say, God, thank you. I trust you. And the principle that we see in Scripture is that as we do that, God actually blesses us. Now, we talk about first fruits, but I feel like it's very easy for us to slip into giving God the last fruits. And I've seen that in my own life. And it happens without even thinking, right? It happens right in the mind. What happens is you get your check. And instead of thinking, okay, first I'm going to set this apart for the Lord, we put it in a different order. We say, okay, first I'm going to pay my rent because I got to pay my rent. And then I'm going to pay my insurance, right? And then I'm going to buy the groceries and I'm going to set apart some spending money because my wife and I need to go on a date, right? And I, of course, got to pay the utilities and I've got to pay, you know, Tim Hortons for the coffee. The bills add up. And then finally you get to the end and you say, okay, and yes, and now I'm going to worship the Lord with this offering. Now, it might just be that what you set apart at the end of your list is what you had set apart the month before when you put God first in the list. But the real change is here. The change is that you're not thinking about your wealth the way that God would have you think. God would have you look at that paycheck and say, everything that I have is from God. And everything that I'm going to have in the future is from God. And so the most important thing on this list is not actually my rent. And the most important thing on this list is not the groceries, though those are all important. But first and foremost, I'm going to look at this check and I'm going to say, God, I want to honor you with this. And we put that aside and we say, this is the Lord's. That's the principle of first fruits. And we lose that sometimes, right? And I lose that sometimes. It shifts so subtly in our thinking. But here's the thing. When we put God first, when we honor him with our first fruits, doesn't it make sense that God has structured this world in such a way that as we honor him, he blesses us? And again, here's that prosperity gospel ditch where we get a little nervous saying that, and yet we see it all throughout Scripture. When we trust the Lord, he responds with this blessing. Look at Malachi 3. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby, God says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Here's the general principle. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and he will provide for your needs. Matthew Henry says, we mistake if we think that giving will undo us and make us poor. No, giving for God's honor will make us rich. What we gave, we have. And in Malachi, God tells us, trust me in this, test me in this. God is no man's debtor. You can trust him with everything, including your wealth. And the way you think about your wealth reveals a lot about actually whether or not you truly trust him. So Solomon teaches his son that he's got to think differently, even about his money. And finally, if we want to stay on the path that leads to life, the final thing he says here is that we need to submit to the Lord's discipline. We find it in verses 11 to 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now, I'm just reflecting on this. I think it's beautiful the way that he ends this poem, right? He begins looking at his son and saying, son, don't forget your father's commandments. Now, here at the end of the poem, he says, and by the way, son, God in heaven, he is your father. There's like this handoff. He said, you listen to him. And when hard times come, you recognize that he is your father. And he's subjecting you to this because he loves you, because he knows what's best for you. You can just imagine this father looking at him and saying, remember all those times when I allowed you to experience some difficult things? Remember all those times when I didn't immediately step in and spare you from consequences? It's because I love you, because I'm your father. Well, now you look up to heaven and you realize that he is your father, and he's going to allow you to experience some things, and you're going to pull back and say, whoa, why did I go through that? Well, you went through that because God in heaven is your father, and he loves you. You know, one commentator wrote, prosperity and adversity are the wise and necessary mixture of the saint's condition. If we only ever experienced prosperity, we would be fat and lazy and we would forget God. We would. We absolutely would. That's been the story all through the beginning of God's people. Moses was getting his people ready to go into the promised land and he warned them. He said, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. Boy, doesn't that sound like North America? And all that you have is multiplied. Then your hearts be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Prosperity just tends to make us very self-sufficient. We trust ourselves. We look at ourselves. That is the story of our culture. We puff ourselves up and we say, I don't need God. Well, here's the thing. God actually loves us too much to allow us to fall so in love with the comforts of the world that we wind up losing our souls. Wisdom recognizes that nothing touches us that did not first pass through the fingers of our wise and loving Father. You know, we talked about the prosperity gospel piece. Well, here's the challenge when you're preaching a sermon like this. all the prosperity gospel folks who lean that way were like, yeah, I love this. I've loved this sermon so far. This is good. But then you get to this part and you say, and by the way, God also is going to allow you to endure some really difficult seasons. And all of a sudden they're like, well, forget that. It's just this tricky thing. But he says that all of this is from God. It's all from God. And Matthew Henry, he's so wise here. He says, we must not despise an affliction, be it ever so light and short, as if it were not worth taking notice of, or as if it were not sent on an errand and therefore required no answer. Listen to what he's saying. This is very important. He says, every affliction that comes your way, even the minuscule afflictions, when you wake up in the morning and you've got a headache, right? Compared to, you've got some bigger afflictions. You know, so you've got the marriage that's in crisis. You've got that little nagging headache. You've got a chronic illness. You've got a month where you're really struggling financially. And what God's word is telling us is that every single one of those afflictions, God is using it to prepare us, to sharpen us, to teach us, to mold us. Now, sometimes these trials bring us into a season so that we can see sin, maybe that had been creeping into our hearts. I've been in that season before. Maybe you have too. God just, he brings you into a season where all of a sudden something that was inside of you that you didn't see before is exposed. You didn't see it on the sunny days, but you see it in the storm. And you repent and you realize, what a blessing. Sometimes God brings you into a season where he can just teach you something that you couldn't learn in the season of prosperity. He grows character in you. He grows godliness in you that wouldn't have grown over there. It's like a greenhouse. Some things only grow in a greenhouse. Think of prosperity as like the greenhouse. Sometimes God puts us in there and he grows something in us that won't grow anywhere else. Sometimes we go through a season of adversity and we just don't know. And we won't know in this life. Many of us have experienced those too. We look back and we say, what on earth was that about? Like, I don't know that there was any sin that I learned. I don't know that God was preparing me to work with someone. I just have no idea. We don't always know, but we can know this. God is our Father and he doesn't waste any of our suffering. In fact, it all passes through his fingers. And here's the thing. If you remember at the beginning, I said there's a command followed by a blessing. And so we've been walking through that in the text, right? God says, do this and it will go well with you. Do this, you're going to have long life. Do this, you're going to have wealth. Notice that here in the text, the discipline of God is the blessing. Sometimes we have a hard time seeing that, but that's exactly what he says. He just coupled this with God's going to increase your wealth. He's going to fill your storehouses and the vats of wine are going to overflow. In the next sentence, he says, here's another blessing for you. God's going to discipline you because he loves you. We're not inclined to see that as a blessing. And yet that's exactly what it is. If you're in Christ, if you're trusting in God, if you're walking on his path, there's blessing in the pain. Pastor Paul, in his sermon, I'm going to steal from him because I saw it. It was very helpful. He talks about how sometimes suffering, it's like rumble strips on the path. So think, we're on this path. One of the ways that God keeps us on the path is he puts sometimes these rumble strips. All of a sudden, we start straying from the path and you feel the rumble and you're back on. Sometimes that's what suffering's doing. It's just rumble strips along the path. But the Bible says there's blessing in the pain if you're wise. But just as we conclude, I would just encourage you, there's blessing in the pain when you're on this path. But when you're on the path that leads to ruin, there's no blessing in that pain, right? We talked about last week about the path of adultery, the path of just following after the lusts of your heart. There's a lot of pain on that path. None of those pains are blessings. Right, there's a lot of pain on the path of walking with the fools. There's no blessing in that pain. Maybe you're here today and you've not put your trust in Christ. You've not surrendered your life to him. You're not walking on that path. You're seeing lots of pain in your life. And you're saying, what's the blessing in this? Well, I would say there's not blessing in that. The only possible blessing in that pain is that it will point you to Christ and get you on the path that leads to life. And he says, on this path, there is life now and there is life to come. And he invites his son. He says, get on this path. Makes me think of Revelation 22:17. This invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. As we walk through Proverbs, as we conclude, we see this choice before us. And so, church, every week we're going to come and we're going to hear as we walk through this book of Proverbs. Every week, there's going to be no surprise. We are going to see the blessing that comes in walking in the way of wisdom. And simultaneously, as we see that blessing, it functions as a warning. that not all roads are created equal. And so God invites us. This father and mother are pointing to their son. They're saying, son, stay on the road that leads to life. Don't stray. Don't stray. Are you feeling the rumble strips? Get back to the center, right? Stay on this road that leads to life. And if you find yourself on that road, you surrender yourself to God. You seek wisdom. And when you seek it, you will find it. You call out to Christ and he will come. He will reveal himself to you and he'll set you on the road that leads to life. And to that end, I just want to pray for us because that's something that only God can do. And so let's ask him to speak to us now. Heavenly Father, first and foremost, I want to thank you for your goodness to us. You are so good and you are so wise. And I pray that you would create in us a real spirit of humility, that we would just seek you, God. We spend so much of our week hearing from the world. God, we spend so much of the week hearing from our own hearts. We hear from ourselves. And Lord, we've tried many of those things, and many of us have tried those and found them wanting. Lord, maybe there are some people here today who are just hurting because it feels like we're just in a place of hopelessness. Where is the hope for this life? Where's the hope for this marriage, this season of life? Where's the hope for these rebellious kids? And yet, God, when we look to you and we cling to Christ, we see that there is hope, that you are wise. There is a way to live. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. And Lord, that there's life now. And so I just pray that you'd help us to see that. God, bring that to life in our eyes. I pray that you right now, your spirit would preach a better sermon in our hearts than anything I could ever say. And God, I thank you for the promise that your word never returns void. Even if someone leaves this place thinking, this whole thing is folly, this whole thing is foolishness, your word has been planted, and God, I pray that it would grow. And I pray that you would bear fruit, Lord, that you would bring dead things to life, because that is what you do. And so, God, I just ask that in faith, in Jesus' name, would you work in us, make us wise, make us people who trust you, God. I pray that in Jesus' mighty saving name. And everyone said, amen.